Please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Seems for now that this is the culmination of our series on miracles. Consummation, but I guess we reach the apex as we look for this grand miracle in eternity. Really, eternity is a miracle. And so we consider the miracle of eternity this morning. Just let that truth sink in. Eternity. 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 2 Peter chapter 3, the first 14 verses. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. As he shows, they haven't continued as they were. There was a great flood. There have been great judgments and great miracles. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. All things do not continue as they were. But the heavens and the earth which are now, and he's saying all things shall not continue as they are. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any, the idea is any of us, should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works thereof, or that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, repeating what he said earlier in the chapter. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. A few words ahead in Revelation. Remember, we read together that John saw a new heaven and a new earth. In chapter 22, he also says that he saw a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And no wonder why, and it's appropriate that John would say, these sayings are faithful and true. The miracle of eternity. You know, there's going to be a point in our existence that we step from time into eternity. In a real sense, we are in eternity because time is just a parenthesis in the existence of man. Once we became existent, we will never become non-existent, despite what heretics teach. God made man a living soul. Souls don't die. Souls don't get exterminated. It says that they sought to destroy Jesus Christ. And when they killed him, did they destroy him? Destroy is really a synonym for kill, put to death. And so when the soul is destroyed, it enters the second death. It's not annihilated. We are technically, though, in time. There will be no watches and clocks in eternity. Of course, people in the place of the damned will not hope for clocks and watches, calendars. They would rip them off the wall if that were so. For us, it's one long day in eternity. And the Lord tells us through Peter, we should be looking forward to this time, anticipating it, and hastening unto. Not just anticipating it, but hastening it. It's kind of a strange expression. I can understand looking forward to something, anticipating it, but how can I hasten eternity? That's a challenging expression. Isn't he saying here, by anticipation and by sanctification, it will get here faster, seemingly? Or we might say, does he not mean that it won't drag between now and then if you're enjoying the Lord? Have you ever felt at times like things are dragging? Usually it's because we're not busy for the Lord. You know, when is it true that time flies? Time flies when you're busy. Time flies when you're having fun, so to speak. Time flies when you're busy about what you should be doing, and all of a sudden you look and 2 hours have passed, or almost the whole day has passed. And I think sometimes because Christians are slothful, or Christians are stagnant and watching the clock, that things drag on. And yet, hastening unto the coming of the Lord is saying, you're busy. And he comes during your busyness. And as the Lord Jesus, didn't he say, occupy until I come. Use the space God has given you until I come. Be busy in my kingdom when I return. Do we live with eternity in view, brothers and sisters? Do we live with eternity in view? It's sooner than we think. Or are we taking the position, yeah, you've been saying this for centuries. Christians have been saying things like this forever. Things just continue as they are, but it shows their ignorance. And it shows someone's ignorance to say, yeah, and before you know it, you're snagged by the coming of the Lord. I want us to look at eternity's features from a Christian's point of view. And three particular focal points that I believe reveal that that eternity is a miracle, the miracle of eternity. First of all, from the viewpoint of creation. The Bible tells us that when we step into eternity, it is when The Lord will destroy the old creation and He will construct the new creation. It's a miracle. Creation is a miracle. Technically, we might say the Lord is making a new heavens and a new earth, right? Because when He destroys, there's again, the word does not mean annihilate. It says the Lord is going to burn up the new heavens. They're going to dissolve. They're going to melt down. And He's going to construct a new heaven and a new earth from that matter. Just like in the Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. And the heavens were without form and void. There was matter, there was substance, but yet it wasn't formed. It wasn't formed into something. It says that the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters, the deep, the dark deep, and the Lord began to form things. And so from what we read, the new is not brand new, but worked from the old. And the Lord certainly can do wonders with what He has already created. But this is a miracle. That the old, the Bible tells us, is reserved unto fire, not unto water. There will not be a universal flood. The world will not be destroyed by flood. And again, there's that term. The old world was not destroyed as if it was annihilated. People have this strange idea that destroy means to annihilate. But it just simply is a synonym for judgment, something that is the result of God's judgment upon it, His use of water or fire or what have you. The Bible tells us that they'll pass away with great noise, a terrible sound when God destroys. And apparently this takes place right after Judgment Day. Elements shall melt with fervent heat. They'll be on fire and be dissolved, the Bible teaches. The world has seen volcanoes and rain fire upon cities, wildfires, huge fires, city fires, but not, it doesn't pale in comparison when the Lord will destroy this world and dissolve it with fire. Three words are used: fire, a loosening, and a meltdown. Destruction without annihilation. The wicked shall perish without being annihilated. Perish and destroy, again, are synonyms for God judging. This notorious heretic in our day from California says, "Where is the mercy of God if He has a hell that is eternal?" And my answer is, there is a mercy, but it's always mingled with judgment. There would be no need of mercy if there wasn't sin. Mercy was not to original Adam. Mercy is only exhibited when there is a pitiful state to show mercy. So there is a mercy, but it is always with justice. God will show mercy upon a lost person if He's, in His justice, paid the price that that criminal needed to pay. But mercy without justice is non-existent. In other words, He's saying there can't be an eternal hell because God wouldn't be merciful. Yeah, that's right. He isn't merciful. He's saying that when God annihilates someone, He's being merciful. God isn't showing any mercy to the person who dies without Christ. He only shows justice. There's no mercy, as expressed by not even a drop of water can go on the tongue of a person in Hades. Where is the mercy of God? It doesn't exist for a person who dies without Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as mercy without justice. There's mercy with justice. Or there's justice without mercy. But there's no such thing as mercy without justice. Do Do you disagree with that? Our salvation is merciful, but it's just. The Bible tells us if we confess our sins, He's faithful, there's mercy, and He's just to forgive us our sins. Never do we read that if we confess our sins, He's merciful alone. Now we can look at it singular on each side, but it's mercy with justice. Or it's justice without mercy. It's never mercy without justice. There is no such thing. Annihilation doesn't exist. And if it did, it doesn't mean that there's mercy without justice. We deserve justice. We receive mercy. We don't deserve it. Gehenna is justice without mercy. Heaven is mercy and justice. Psalm 85, truth mingles with righteousness, right? Mercy and justice meet together. What a miracle will take place when God destroys the old and when He renews, when He recreates. And, you know, we're out of our league when we try to explain whether these are metaphors or literal expressions. Walls and gates and foundations, a street, and dimensions. What does all this mean? It tells us that the city came down out of heaven. And we think, well, it's got to be a literal physical city. But yet it goes on to say, as a bride adorned for her husband. That in the Bible is a description of the people of God. Not a physical city. So is John talking about the people coming down? Remember, we met with the Lord, and where was Judgment Day? Was it in the... We can't understand all the logistics. But it seems to me the Lord is describing a people and not necessarily a city. Now we understand there's a literal heaven and earth. There's a literal earth that we'll be dwelling upon. It'll be more beautiful than we can ever imagine. But are not these descriptions of the people of God? Walls. In other words, we're separated from the lost. There's no need of walls in the sense, literally, of someone escaping Gehenna and climbing over the walls. The devil escaping somehow and entering into the New Jerusalem. The point is, look, there's no way that anything that defileth can enter. We're separated. We're protected. The gates, there's access to all of creation. There's just free access. Gates aren't closed, are they? The foundations, there's stability. There's a street. There's activity. There are people there. We're doing things. We're walking together. We're fellowshipping together. There's fruit. There's blessing. There's spirituality. There are dimensions. There's great liberty. A huge city. The Lord has chosen many to enter into His kingdom. Someone said that the dimensions are basically from the Atlantic, Far East, or the shores of the Atlantic Ocean, all the way to Colorado, and from Colorado all the way to the bottom of the States, to Florida. Huge. It's not small dimensions. Though wide is the gate, narrow is the way that leads, or wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way. And you know, I know we've all conversed about this, perhaps sometimes argued. Will there be more in heaven than in hell? And I obviously people have their verses for there will be more in hell than in heaven. But I believe there are verses that may indicate indeed there are more in heaven than in hell. Where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. And And there's an innumerable amount of people that will be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ in the end. And there are more living today than have ever died. There are more living, and I think that we can say that's a fact. There are more people alive right now than have ever died from the beginning of creation. If that's so, then if the Lord turns an innumerable amount, He can indeed turn the tide of how many. We would all admit there are probably more in Hades now than in heaven, but that doesn't mean that the Lord can't turn the tide. Is there anything too extraordinary for the Lord? Of course He won't do anything that is contrary to His Word, but you have to prove that His Word, without any shadow of a doubt, teaches that there are more in hell than in heaven. Be that as it may, the dimensions are huge to say that there are many people of God in heaven. There are many souls. There'll be there people there that we didn't think were going to be there. And of course, there are going to be people that aren't there that we thought would be. Eternity is a miracle. God's destructive and God's constructive work. I make all things new, and we'll walk in the light of it. There are people that say, well, the Jews are in the New Jerusalem and all of us are on the outskirts, walking in the light of it. That's strange. You're walking in the light of it, you're not walking in it. But yet, then it goes to say that the king shall bring their glory into it. I thought we're walking in the light of it, we can't go inside. Well, you can go in, but you can sojourn. We'll have to exit again. Walking in the light of it is walking in it. We're there. We're not on the outskirts looking up at the tall walls. There's no respect of persons. We're all equally justified, though we won't be all equally sanctified here in this world, and equally rewarded. We leave that with the Lord. Regarding creation, eternity is a great miracle. Regarding Christians, the miracle of eternity. We'll be resurrected and glorified. We touched upon our resurrection in the last couple weeks. Aren't you looking forward to the resurrection or the translation? If we're alive, we'll be translated. If we're dead, we'll be resurrected. What a miraculous salvation is consummated in our resurrection and translation and glorification. What is glorification? When there's no more possibility of sin. Right now, we've been saved from the power of sin and the deception of sin and the corruption of sin and the deceitfulness of sin. Christ is our wisdom and righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. But one day we'll be saved from the presence of sin altogether. We'll be glorified. Our identity, I think we can agree, is the same. What did the Lord tell Moses in the bush? First of all, He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham and I was the God of Isaac and I was the God of Jacob. And He didn't call Abraham John or Robert. Abraham was still Abraham. And He said, I am the God of Abraham. That means that Abraham's still alive. And some people thought that there was no resurrection being taught in the first five books of Moses. And the Lord Jesus proved them wrong, didn't He? You say, how could the Sadducees had not believed in a resurrection if they believed in the Old Testament Scriptures? Well, some say that the Sadducees only believed that the Pentateuch was biblical. And so they felt that no one could prove the resurrection from Genesis through Deuteronomy. And if that is indeed so, how the Lord just flattened. First of all, He answered apparently their greatest question that nobody could answer, right? What if a woman had seven husbands, seven brothers as husbands. Which one would marry her? It sounds hilarious to us, but apparently it must have been their trump question in that day. As they brought it to the Lord as if this was going to trump the Lord. John MacArthur said something that was I'd never thought before. He said, what a dangerous woman she was, if that's the case. Who would want to be the next one if you weren't going to last very long? If you were the fourth or fifth or sixth or seventh brother, you'd want to run for Timbuktu, especially if the one before you died. No, no, I don't want any part of this. This woman's got some kind of spell or something. But that apparently was their trump question. And the Lord Jesus just flattened their theology by revealing their ignorance. You do err not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God, because there's going to be no marriage. There's no gender in heaven. We'll be like the angels. There's no need for procreation, because all of God's elect will be there. There won't be any additions or subtractions. But touching upon the resurrection, and you don't think resurrection was taught in the Pentateuch? What do you think God meant when He said, I am the God of Abraham, and I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob? They're alive! I was their God, but I am their God. Doesn't that thrill your soul, brother and sister? They're alive. David's alive. Paul's alive. But also, they're still who they were. They're not somebody else. They're going to probably look a little different in their resurrected bodies. Maybe the proud won't be as good looking as they were, and the humble won't be as bad looking as they were. But you know, they're still the same. Now, I don't know if I'm going to say, well, what's Abraham look like? Then there's perfect knowledge there. There's Abraham. There's Isaac. There's Jacob. There's Esther. What a day that will be, won't it? Christians will be resurrected and translated to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. A sinless and perfect soul. And yet, people have posited, well, what about growth? If we're glorified and we're perfect, is there any room for growth? Well, I guess it's kind of like, well, we know each other there. Well, we won't be more brutish there than we are here. But the question, will we grow? Can the finite become infinite? There has to be that aspect of, if you want to call it growth, but you say we're glorified, we're no longer being sanctified. But does glorification remove the possibility of the freshness of doctrine? Will we not appreciate doctrine more and more and more? Won't there be new things that we'll see and enjoy, greater appreciation, a deeper awe that we develop throughout eternity, an increasing joy, a more keen perception? I mean, what is the heavenly experience, brother and sister? If you and I went to heaven right now and we could come back again, and you say, what's the difference between heaven and earth? Can you give us some adjectives? Can you give us some short answers? Well, Paul wanted to say a few things that he heard and he wasn't allowed, but I think, is it wrong for us to speculate a little bit? I think there's certainly room for improvement, if not growth. As we're finite, we're still finite forever, though we have eternal life. I know this, that our appreciation for the Lord will never decrease. Never. We'll never ever experience lethargy or laziness or sin again. It's a miracle. Isn't it that God glorifies a saint? What makes you want to live for heaven today, doesn't it? What makes you want to experience a little bit of heaven today? Lord, help me to sin less. Help me to hate sin more. Help me to love righteousness more. Help me to live as though I'm going to go to heaven. Isn't that what Peter said? And many of the writers, look, John said, shouldn't we therefore desire more purity, seeing we shall be pure? Shouldn't we be hastening that time instead of dragging toward that time? Shouldn't we be looking forward to it? Surely, with it in view, we should keep it in view and live for the Lord as if it's in view. If you saw your Lord Jesus coming toward you now to receive you, and it would take Him a month to get there, would you live a little differently in the last month, the last week? If it took Him a day? He's coming for us. He's coming soon. Eternity is a miracle. As we look at it thirdly and finally from the aspect of a curse, it will be impossible. The miraculous prevention of the Lord, the miraculous creation of the Lord, the miraculous salvation of the Lord, and the miraculous prevention. There, for eternity, there will be a new creation, a consummation of salvation, and a continuation of the prevention of all that is negative, all that would ever defile us. Did you notice the no mores? The no mores of Revelation 21 and 22? No mores. You ever say that? When you jump from one experience, no more of this and no more of that. You go from one job to another and you think, you know, I won't have to deal with any of that anymore. No more. The Lord just gives us, from that negative point of view, such positive things. No more sea. No more pain, crying, and death. No more temple. No more sun. No more night. No more sleep. Well, I'm including that. No more curse. So let's think a little bit about what it means. No more sea. No more sea. There's a lot of land. Doesn't that show you there's a lot of land? But is it all metaphorical? At least partially metaphorical? No more dangers. You remember the Lord talked about the sea being that which swallowed up so many people in death. That the sea gave up the dead which were in them. The Lord's saying there's going to be no dangers. No disasters. A lot of disasters come from the sea. Don't they? Storms. Drowning. No more sea. No more dangers from without. No more pain. No more crying and no more death. They all exist today, don't they? Some of you are in pain today. And it is a trial. Some of you have cried lately, and there are people crying today. There are people crying right now because a doctor walked in the room and said, "I'm sorry, I have bad news." Someone's crying today because they found out that their spouse is divorcing them, or someone's crying today because someone hurt them physically or verbally. Many people are dying today. There'll be no more hospitals, no more medicine, no more cemeteries. How much real estate is taken up by cemeteries in this world today? Be no more cemeteries, no more tombstones, no more hurt. The Bible tells us over and over again, there are no more sinners. Did you read that? Verse 8, chapter 21. The fearful It's interesting that that's first. The cowardly. The people that wouldn't come to God because he was fearful. Oh, go to the Lord because he is fearful. That fearfulness is not one of dread in the sense that he won't receive the repentant sinner. It's one of awe. He's worthy of respect. And these are people that cowered. And really, it's because they didn't believe. They were unbelieving, abominable, and the murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And we're told in verse 27 that these will in no way enter into it. Those that can defile. You see, if they had a second chance, they would never be saved, but they would seek to defile others. They would still want to lie and deceive. And you see here, you still have the law of God being magnified. The fearful, the cowardly are those that do not worship the Lord. See Him as only just and without mercy. They can't believe that this God is a merciful God. They won't believe in the gospel of Christ. Have you ever met people like that? I just can't believe that God would ever be able to show mercy to me. No more. No more sin, brother and sister. We won't be able to commit sin. No more sinners. That means the devil won't be able to come. And his demons. There will be no more. No second fall. Have you ever pondered, what if? What if there could be a second fall? You know, paradise, Eden, was a wonderful place. It was sinless. Would Adam and Eve ever have thought that something could defile them? And yet, there were two ways they could defile themselves by creating sin, as it were, and they could be tempted from without to sin. But the Lord tells us we'll be glorified. It will be impossible for man to recreate sin because it says we're kept by the power of God. And it will be impossible for anyone to defile us from without. No more sin. No more sinners. No second fall. Therefore, no more curse. Chapter 22 and verse 3. There'll be no temple there. We'll have uninterrupted communion with God. No symbol. There won't need to be any symbols. There won't be bread and the fruit of the vine on a table. Jesus will be there at the table with us. There won't be any need of baptism. Our sins will have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We won't have any sacrificial system. The animals will be frolicking on the new earth. We won't have to kill them as types. There's no sun there. One long Sabbath day. The sun pictures a new day that dawns every day. There won't be any sunrises and sunsets. It will be one long Sabbath eternity. Is that glorious to you? You know, this is what challenges the heart. If God said in the next 7 years that I want you to keep Sabbath every day and I'll provide your needs miraculously, what would that be like for you and me? For the next 7 years or the next 70 years, all your provisions will be met. Your sandals won't be they won't be worn out. You keep Sabbath for the next 7 years, or the next 70 years, or the next 700 years. That's glory, brother and sister. That's glory. Is it attractive? There's no night there. There'll be no fears. And apparently we won't have any need of sleep. I don't read anywhere that there are beds and pillows in heaven. An impossible curse. Eternity. Eternity. The miracle of eternity. Let us walk in its light, as it were. We see the light and it shines toward us in attracting us to that light today. Do you see the light shining as in a dark place? Let us live as if we're going there. Let us live more purely. Let us act more wisely. Let us anticipate heaven. Let us hasten it by holy living. Let us occupy until the Lord comes. Eternity, forever, endlessness, everlasting life. God is gracious. God is just. The miracle of eternity. We end these studies on miracles. Have they not revealed to us the glory of God in every realm, exhibiting His might and His sovereignty, reminding us that He exists and He is well, that He reigns over all, and in all and through all? Thank God that He is real. Thank God that in His justice, that He was willing to mix it with mercy through His Son, Jesus Christ. Come to Him today and you'll know what justice mingled with mercy is. But reject Him today and you may find that this is your last chance, that you'll experience justice without mercy. Mercy without justice is non-existent. But mercy mingled with justice is in Jesus Christ. You don't want to be of those who will suffer justice without mercy. The smoke of their torment arose forever and ever. But as for God's people, shall we not say the joy of the Lord will always be our strength? That they shall rest from their toilsome labors, and they will rest in the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Thank God for the miracle of eternity.